Amen. Now, we've already looked at this anointing in one aspect, that is the background to it. And we had to look at that in order to get the context. And we thought about the sorrow of the prophet. How long will thou mourn for Saul, saying, I have rejected him? And Samuel was grieved at heart. How will Israel be led now? They've rejected the Lord. Now the Lord has rejected their king. There's no hope for this people. This nation's finished. And the sorrow of the prophet, the Lord addressed that. That was the background to the choice of David and his anointing to be king in the place of Saul. And then there was the sighing of the people. It says the people were distressed. The people were in anguish. Saul was a despot. Saul had turned literally lunatic because the Spirit of God had left him. And it says in our authorized version that an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And that doesn't mean that there's a spirit before God that's evil. It means providentially the Lord allowed a demon. That's what it means. From the Lord, it doesn't mean the Lord had this servant. It literally meant there was a demon permitted of God to torment Saul, where Saul became insane. And during those times, he became completely insane. In other words, he wasn't in control of himself, and yet he was the king, he was the ruler, he was the leader of God's people. And it's not like our queen, our last queen, or our latest king. They don't have arbitrary power today. That's invested in our parliament under the democracy we have here in the United Kingdom. And I want to tell you something, the kings in Bible days had the arbitrary power. Whatever they said must be carried out. Whatever they commanded must be done. And you have now a lunatic sitting on the throne of Israel. And the people were distressed. And the people were troubled. And there was not only the sorrow of the prophet, but the sighing of the people that led to God's choice of David and the anointing of David in Bethlehem. When he was 15 years of age, and God had sought out a man after his own heart, and he would bring him to the throne of Israel. But it would be a slow climb and process to reach the throne of Israel. And even when Saul was dead, and by the way, David was the third king of Israel. He wasn't the second. In fact, the second king of Israel was Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. And you should remember the story. We'll not go into it, but we will deal with it when we get there, about Abner, who was a giant for Saul, and fought against Joab and David in those battles that he had when he was on the run from Saul. But I will say this, David took 15 years to climb to the throne of Israel. A 15-year learning process. A 15 years of being a fugitive, learning to trust in the Lord. He was being prepared as he cared for the sheep. He would care for the people of God. And then as he fought, and as he ran, as he trusted the Lord, and as he got wisdom from God, he was being prepared. And it took 15 years to prepare David to be king over Judah. And even then, he only reigned over two tribes. And for 7 years, he reigned in Hebron over two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And it wasn't until Ishbosheth fell out with Abner, and Abner brought all Israel under the rule of David, that David became Israel's rightful king and sat on the throne and reigned for some 40 years as a faithful and the greatest of all the kings in Israel. And there's none like unto him. And to that throne, our Lord Jesus Christ will sit one day, the throne of David, reigning and ruling in the earth. And we believe that. So we want to say to you that David's life now, he was being prepared for king. There was the sighing of the people, the sorrow of the prophet, and then there was the strength of the Philistines. We looked at that. The Philistines waxed strong. They were brazen. No longer was the fear of Jehovah God upon them. They realized and they had heard. No doubt they had spies. They had heard that Saul now was lunatic. Saul, who leads the people, now isn't able to command the very loyalty of his subjects. His army are in disarray. And that's why you find him gathering with Goliath. In fact, the Philistines were so sure of winning the battle against a depleted and a discouraged army with a lunatic leading them, that they said, just send one man out, Goliath. And if you can defeat him, let's not even have a battle, because we'll destroy you. We're going to give you a chance. Send out a champion and we'll have ours, Goliath. And you know what height this man was. And yet, We see the strength of the Philistines. When you have the wrong man on the throne, then things go haywire, pear-shaped. And now we have the background to this anointing. And I want to think today, as we continue this study of the blessing of this anointing, it changed the whole dynamic of the nation of Israel. It ushered in perhaps one of the greatest times of prosperity in the land of Israel that was ever known to this very day. And they talk about Israel today and all its achievements and its accomplishments. But there was no greater reign than the reign of King David. Solomon, his son, took over, and God blessed the reign of Solomon. And for many, many years, as a result of the anointing of this 15-year-old young fella in Bethlehem, the smallest of all the towns in Israel, God raised up a leader and a king and a commander of the people, a wonderful type of Christ in Bethlehem becoming king. And so the biblical record of David begins with his anointing by the prophet Samuel to be king over Israel in the place of Saul, whom God had rejected. In fact, this is not the first anointing of David, by the way. There were three anointings in the Bible. This one here in Bethlehem. Then there was another anointing of David king over two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in Hebron. And then with the fallout between Ishbosheth and Abner, and the deflection of Abner, sadly he was killed in the gate in Hebron, and we'll preach on that as well. We have now all Israel coming under the headship of David, and so there was another anointing. There were three anointings of David, one in Bethlehem at 15, and then one when he was about 30 years of age in Hebron, and then when he was about 37 years, David reigned and was anointed king over Israel. You'll find them in 1 and 2 Samuel. But the anointing of David as king over Israel would be a great blessing to the nation, as he would replace Saul, who had become a wicked despot, an evil ruler. And during his rule, sadly, people suffered greatly, and the enemy waxed strong and brazen. And I want to tell you this, when the wrong man is on the throne, things are not good. Things don't go right. And there's a spiritual lesson there. I don't have it in my notes. I was praying to the Lord this morning, and I thought about that in prayer. As I was reading over my notes, I thought about it. It's actually not in my notes. But when the wrong man is on the throne, things don't go well. And there's a spiritual lesson there. Because self, instead of Christ, could be on the throne of your heart. And when the wrong person is on the throne of your heart, I'm telling you, things will not go good. And I and you have learned that by experience. We have by hard experience learned that when self is on the throne and Christ is rejected, then things don't go well. Because when the Lord's governing your life, He's like the glue. He's like the cement that keeps your life together, that holds your life in place. And when the Lord's not there, things fall apart. That is a fact. I have seen that in my own life. When the Lord's not on the throne, and you say, a preacher that doesn't have Christ enthroned, what sort of preacher is that? He's a sinner like yourself. He's a man subject to like passions as you are. There's no difference between you and me. And you should never put me on a pedestal. And you should never think for one moment that I live in the clouds with a little harp strumming away, happy as can be, and have no problems or troubles, and I never backslide. How foolish to put a man into that category. Not a sinner saved by grace lives in cloud cuckoo land or on cloud nine. I want to tell you something. We all pass through seasons of backsliding, which grieves the Lord. And I'll tell you this, things fall apart. It's the Lord that holds your life together. It's the Lord as the glue. He's the cement that keeps it together. But when Saul's on the throne, there's trembling, there's distress, there's trouble. I'm not saying when Christ is on the throne that there'll be no storm in your life. But I'll tell you something, it'll hold together. It'll not break up. That's the point I'm making. And on this occasion, Israel had the wrong man on the throne and things were falling apart. And Samuel mourned. That's why he was mourning. That's why God had to say, how long will you mourn for Saul? I'll put the right man on the throne. I'll hold things together. I'll be the glue again. I'll cement the nation. And I will fix them in place that they'll not be moved during the reign of this good king. And I wonder, who's on the throne of your heart? What is it that governs your life? What's that principle that rules? Sin, the flesh, pleasure, sport, work, or anything can take the place of Christ. And that's exactly the spiritual lesson we see here in the nation of Israel. But the anointing of David, and remember, David's a type of Christ. The setting of Christ on the throne of your life and mine will bring a period of great blessing. And that's what happened in Israel. But under David, God's people would enjoy unprecedented, that's right, unprecedented blessing in the hand or during that reign and under the hand of God. Good success. During the reign of David, the Lord would return again to his people. And he would bring wonderful blessing and protection and defeat of all their enemies. And he would grow the kingdom. And he would bless the people. And under David, the people would be made glad. And David would rule them well because he was a man after God's own heart. It's as though God, through David, was on the throne of Israel again. Now, there are some very encouraging lessons from this aspect of the anointing of David that we haven't touched upon as yet. We've looked only at the background. I want to think about the blessing. And the first, I believe, blessing was the blessing that had to do with power. If you notice there in chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, "Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee. Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee." That's a beautiful scriptural statement. You know, if I was to go to the Whitfield College of the Bible, I don't mean to start studying, and I was asked to take a devotional, and I was asked to take just a little phrase from the Bible and spend maybe some time just expounding that little phrase to the students and to those that are budding ministers and missionaries, do you know what I would say to them? I would say to them exactly what the Lord said to Samuel. Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee. Because the oil is a symbol of the Spirit of God. I don't have time to go right through all the references where you will clearly see that oil in the Bible is a symbol or a type of the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you two metaphors and two occasions where oil is likened to the infilling of the Spirit of God. Christ in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. He quoted these words when he was in the synagogue in Israel in Luke chapter 4. And he said these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me." And that's the oil. And the Spirit of God is likened to oil in the Bible and oil to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, or good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And then in David's life, notice what it says there in chapter 16 and verse 13. Notice the link between oil and the Holy Spirit. There you have it in the chapter. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brethren. And look, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. You see the connection? You could go right through the Bible. It is clear. It's one of those clear pictures where oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And this anointing, the moment he was anointed with oil, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward to the day he died. David was a Spirit-filled young man. What a testimony to young people. Young person, you're living in a dangerous world. You're living in a world of chaos, a world that will literally destroy you. But I want to tell you the answer to sin, and to saying no to sin, and to temptation, to saying no to temptation, And overcoming your own heart's desires and the wicked flesh is the anointing of oil. I don't mean olive oil. I mean spiritually the infilling of the Holy Ghost. How can a young man keep his way pure? By the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you something. It's futile for Samuel to go to Bethlehem with an empty ram's horn and no oil in it. Can you imagine that that oil had leaked and there was a hole at the bottom? And in his journey to Bethlehem from Ramah, the oil leaked out. And when he got there, there was no oil in the ram's horn. And he went to anoint David, and he couldn't do it. So he couldn't obey the command of God. And he couldn't do that which was a necessity for David that day, that is to anoint him. There was no time to go back. Maybe they could fetch oil in Bethlehem, that's for sure. But no horn, no oil in the horn. He couldn't do what the Lord wanted him to do. And that is, go, I will send thee, and thou shalt anoint me, one of his sons. He couldn't do, and neither can we do anything for the Lord except we're filled with the Holy Ghost. And we need to be filled with the Spirit. Coming here today to this house, child of God, you cannot worship God aright in the flesh. He won't accept it. It has to be Spirit-filled worship. It has to be the anointing of God. And I want to tell you something. I could not leave my house today. I could never leave my house to come to any meeting, no matter where it is, no matter whether it's a nursing home or no matter it's a church building or in a gospel mission. I certainly could never come through those front doors and walk up these steps and get behind this sacred desk without the anointing of God. And that's one of the reasons why I pray and I pray. And when I come to this pulpit, I don't believe in all the years I've been with you, I don't believe there's been a single time, in fact, I would be sure of it, that I have never stood before you and asked, before I preach, for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God, that I might make full proof of my ministry, that I might know the anointing of the Holy Ghost, that I might know now, right now, that I'm filled with the Spirit. And you have every right to stop me at that door and say to me any Sunday morning, Reverend Martin, could you stop a minute? I have a question for you. Can you honestly tell me now? Two things. One, have you a word from God for me? Two, are you filled with the Spirit to preach it? And if I answer in the negative for one of them, you have every right to walk out of this church. Now, did you hear that? You have every right. You want an excuse to leave? You can ask me. And I wouldn't tell you a lie. I'll tell you the truth. And it doesn't matter how long you're preaching. And it doesn't matter if you've only 1 month to retirement. You still need to be filled with the Holy Ghost to preach the word. We can do nothing without him. And child of God, to face a godless world, an antagonistic family, to face neighbors who you couldn't love if you reared them, to face awkward people in life, to face even the disappointment of fellow believers that hurts, to face the problems and trials in life without the Holy Ghost, without the Lord, without the anointing of the Spirit, I tell you, you'll be destroyed. But with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you'll be as bold as a lion. You'll fear nothing and you'll fear no one, believe me. And when the Spirit of God anoints you, that's how David overcame the lion, physically. He was only a young person. In fact, his muscles hadn't even matured at 15. Physically, he was a stripling. That's how Saul described him. I know it was a derogatory term. We often say only a stripling of a man. You're not a full man. That's what it means. David was only a youth. Yet he overcame a lion with his bare hands. And he overcame a bear. And I want to tell you something. Samson was the strongest man in the world. And I do not agree with the pictures that you see in children's book of Samson as if he's just come out of the gym and full of steroids. That's not the Samson of the Bible. The Bible says the secret of his strength was his Nazarite vow. Samson was separated from his mother's womb unto God, and his separation from the world and the filling of the Holy Ghost, for the Bible tells me, it tells me where his strength came from. So long as he kept his Nazarite vow, and he lived separated unto God, and had the infilling of the Spirit, he had supernatural strength. It was recognized in the physical and in the spiritual. But I want to tell you something. There's greater strength than Samson ever had for a young person. And it's not your physique. It's the filling of the Holy Ghost. When the Lord empowers you to preach. And I can remember as if it was yesterday, when I left Bible college, and I wondered how I would ever survive in a church. I looked for, like David, a few sheep tucked away in a sheepfold in England, in the mainland. I never envisaged being in Northern Ireland preaching for a congregation and preaching for years. And I even said to the Lord when I came out of college that I could never do this. Who would ever want to listen to me? And I knew my insufficiency and inability. But I want to tell you something. And I know this happened. And I'm not trying to be charismatic here. But there came a time when I left college that God gave me a measure of his Spirit. I want to tell you, I've never lost that to this day. I've experienced it. I don't know why, but God empowered me to preach the Word of God. But before that, the horn was empty. The oil was missing. But then the Lord filled with his Spirit. God anointed. And from that day on, I sought the infilling of the Spirit every day. And even if I'm not preaching, and if I'm not even visiting, and I'm just out and about, I still require and ask the Lord to fill me with his Holy Spirit. Because without it, we will make shipwreck. And so we see that there were some very encouraging lessons in this anointing. And one of the blessings was there was a man now anointed and filled with the Spirit of God who will reign over the people of God. And you and I need to be clean vessels. We need to wash and be clean and be filled with the Spirit. The second blessing had not only to do with power, but the second blessing had to do with provision. Notice in verse 16, or verse 1 of chapter 16, what the Lord says. He says, I have provided me a king. I have provided me a king. I want to tell you something. In the anointing of David, there came a great blessing. I have provided. Saul was mourning. What will we do? Samuel was mourning. We've lost Saul. The people were distressed. What will we do, Lord? What can we do? And the Lord says, I have provided. And how often we're like that. We're like Samuel, aren't we? We're like the people. We're troubled. We're distressed. And we're crying, Lord, what can I do? How can I get out of this mess I'm in, Lord? You know all about it. It doesn't matter whether it's financial. It doesn't matter whether it's to do with a family. It doesn't matter whether it's to do with your friends. It doesn't matter if it has to do with the world and your troubles and your trials, whatever it is. I'm sure you've got to the stage in your life, and maybe you're there today, where you're saying, Lord, what can I do, Lord? How will I ever get over this, Lord? How will we ever sort this out, Lord? And here's a word from God for you. Here's a word from God for you, child of God. I have provided. You see, God saw to it. Samuel couldn't see a way out. He was the prophet. He was the eyes and ears of God in the nation. He was God's mouthpiece, yet he hadn't an answer for the people. And the Lord had to come by and say, Samuel, I have provided. That lifted his heart, you know. That's all he got. He filled his horn with oil and he raced off to Bethlehem. That's what lifted him out of the doldrums. His problem wasn't solved, by the way, for another 15 years. But he got an answer from God. I have provided. And so today the Lord says to you, child of God, will you feel there's no way out and you're in a dark tunnel? You're in a valley and there's dark clouds ahead. There's no rainbow. There's no bright clouds. There's no little gap to see the blue sky. God's saying to you now, I will provide. No matter what cloud that is, and I don't want to touch upon anything, in case someone says, you know my business, someone's told you, but that's wrong, I don't. But I know that every child of God needs a word like this, and so do I. Whenever Abraham needed a lamb to take the place of his son Isaac, God says, God will provide. Whenever Israel needed a leader to take them out of Egypt, God provided Moses. Whenever they needed a leader after the death of Moses to bring them into the promised land, God provided a Joshua. Whenever Israel needed, literally, a prophet of fire in the days of apostasy, God provided them an Elijah. And listen, when the prophet Elijah needed sustenance for 3.5 years during a famine, God provided a brook Kerith. And God provided ravens to take the food from Ahab's table. That's where the ravens got it, I believe. I believe that Ahab's table fed Elijah. God had the last laugh on that despot, that apostate king Ahab. I know the scraps that he fired away, maybe eating a piece of meat, just taking a bite, just throwing it down. The ravens came and took it. And the bread that just sat there and says, I don't want any more. The ravens came. And you know, Elijah fed at the table of Ahab every day. And when the brook Kerith dried up and the ravens ceased to bring the bread and the meat, the Lord provided the widow woman and the barrel of meal, and the cruse of oil never failed nor wasted. I want to tell you, Paul could say, didn't he, in all of his experience, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will provide. Beautiful lesson in the life of David. God provided a king in the place of Saul. And when you need a David going through a Saul experience, God says, I have provided. I have seen ahead. But that's what the word means. It's providence. And before you spell the word providence, if you write it down, you get the word provide. And it means God sees, pro and video, before and to see. And here's the word, God has seen already your need. And he has made provision. Did you know that many, many years ago God saw? And God provided many, many years ago. And you haven't even come to the trial that God has provided for. But it's there already. It's reserved for you. Mercy, grace, help, strength, you name it. A way out, it's all there. He's provided. And all you've got to do is trust him. Just trust him, and he will provide. And so one of the blessings was power and provision. And the third one has to do with perception. Notice what it says here in chapter 16 and verse 7. A remarkable verse, and we'll finish here. Look at verse 7. It says there, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And what we have here, God gave perception to Samuel to see things differently. And I want to tell you, a man filled or a woman filled with the Holy Ghost who's walking with the Lord, they have not only the voice of God, but they have the hearing. And on this occasion, we believe that the Lord whispered. No one present could hear it. You know, you could whisper in someone's ear sitting beside you in church. But someone actually could hear that whisper and says, oh, by the way, I heard that. And he says, well, I only whispered it. How could they hear that? Then people can hear the grass growing. And listen, they can hear the grass growing, believe me. And I have a knack, an unusual knack, that whenever there's conversations going on in public buildings, I can hear 2 or 3 conversations at the one time. That is a fact. That's a throwback to my days as a rascal in Lurgan, when I was always listening out for things going on. And I'm not a busybody, and I don't poke my nose into anybody's business, and I'm not one who's eavesdropping, because that's a sin as well. But I have this knack where I can hear conversations nearly in both ears and yet still have a conversation with my wife. Well, I can have it with my wife because she never speaks to me, because she doesn't like to interrupt me. But I have that knack, but some others have a greater ability. And you could be whispering, did you hear about such and such? Here, did you hear? I heard that. How did you hear that? And yet, I believe on this occasion the Lord whispered, in his ear. How close was Samuel to God that he heard the whisper of God? How close are we to the Lord? That's what that's telling us. How close are you to Christ? Did you hear his voice today? Last Sunday, this Sunday, that's a week. What did the Lord say to you? What did he tell you in the ear? Did he whisper to you? Did you hear his voice? Or was the clamor of the world too loud? Sorry, Lord, I just didn't get that. What was that again? Sorry, I was distracted. What was that again? Just hold that thought, Lord, I'm busy. Maybe you didn't hear. You didn't hear from God. Well, I want to tell you, if you didn't hear from God, what state is your soul in? You're starved. You're impoverished. You're the worse for that. If I don't hear from God every day, I'm backslidden. God doesn't whisper in my ear from his word. I'm not talking about the Lord all of a sudden speaking to you in your ear and you don't read your Bible. What we're talking about is reading your Bible. Or the Spirit of God whispering a verse in your ear. I remember a man coming into Lisburn Church. The meeting was over. It was an evening time. And the man had fallen out with the people in the church. And he was a bit like Saul. He was nearly a lunatic. And one man says to me, "You better watch out, Reverend Martin. There's such and such coming." And I could see him. And we call it Northern Ireland, the beating burr. He just was like this. And the face was a stone. He was coming for trouble. And I said to one of the men anyway, and there's a few other men about, "Just hang about, men. Don't be in a hurry away here. I need help." And apparently he was coming for me. He was coming for me. And he made a beeline straight past people with his eye right toward me. He was coming for trouble and his fists were clenched. This is a man out of control. I was standing beside the table in the foyer of the church. And the Lord whispered in my ear. He whispered in my ear. But I'm going to tell you what he said. The Lord spoke to me from his word. A soft answer turneth away wrath. We're about to meet this man and take him on. The Lord spoke in my ear. A soft answer turneth away wrath. He came flying in. I put my hand out. "How are you?" And I mentioned his name. I'm not going to tell you his name. He's not alive, by the way. I'm not going to tell you his name. And he says, "How are you, brother? And listen, I want to tell you something. We're glad to see you. And you're welcome in this church anytime you like." And I mean, if I'd have taken my fist, which I wouldn't have done, and I'd have knocked him clean out, I wouldn't have stopped him in his tracks any better. And he just all got confused. And he goes, "Oh, okay then. Can I tell you something?" He started back to the church. He started to attend the church again. And he didn't give as much bother as he did. But I'll never forget it. A soft answer. That's what the Lord whispered. But I want to tell you something. Can you imagine, as a preacher that day, at a busy week, at a hard time, full of problems, meeting in session, crying our eyes out, praying over people, trying to deal with them. It's not working. And then something else. And then a bereavement. And then another problem. Another person in hospital. Can you imagine a busy week? Hadn't time to read. Hadn't time to pray. Didn't even get into the study. Just lifted a sermon down. I didn't, by the way. Just lifted a sermon down. Put it in the microwave and heated it up for the congregation. Just give them stale bread. Because I'm backslidden. Could you imagine what would have happened that night? God wouldn't have whispered in my ear. I'd been left to my own. And I'd have learned that day a bitter lesson that to this day I never would have forgotten and would have big regrets about. How close are we to the Lord? You see, the Lord sees into our hearts. The Lord, Bible says, man looks on the outward, God looks on the heart. And as the Lord looks in today, what does he see? Does he see a devoted heart? A heart that's consecrated to him? Or maybe he sees a discouraged heart. I don't know, he might see a distant heart. A heart that's far from him. He might even see a defiled heart. A heart that's full of sin and has never been saved and never been converted to Christ. It might even see a divided heart between this and that and the other. But I wonder, what does he see? Because I want to tell you, child of God, the Lord looketh on the heart. And we're before the Lord, and we've got to give our hearts to him. Christ is worthy of the heart. The hymn writer put it like this, or Solomon said, he says, my son, give me thine heart. And the hymn writer said, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Now listen to it. Hear the soft whisper, wherever thou art. From this dark world, he would draw you apart close to himself. And he would speak so tenderly, give me thine heart. And the Lord looks into your heart. I wonder what he sees. What did he see in Eliab? What did he see in Abinadab? What did he see in Shammah? What did he see in the other four sons that were presented before him? All seven of them. I've refused them. I've looked into their heart. They're not fit to be king. But I have looked into David's heart. And he's a man after my own heart. My son, give me thine heart. Father, do bless the word today. As we take our leave from the house, as we depart, we pray you'll bless us richly. And then for the Lord's table as we gather, Lord, just draw near and just whisper into our ear, Lord, and speak to our heart today. And bless the word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books. And you're free to leave, by the way. No one's compelled or coerced to come to the Lord's table. But if you'd like to spend a few moments with us around the table of the Lord, and you're saved by grace, you're walking worthy of the calling of God, and you want to follow the Lord in obedience to this command, this do, or do this in remembrance of me, feel free to stay. You don't have to be a member of the church, by the way. You don't have to be an individual who is of us in the church. You're a child of God. You're very welcome to come to the Lord's table and to share communion and fellowship with us. 254, we'll sing all of the hymn. I leave during the singing of the first verse, and if you have to go, then we understand that.